realize that Jesus is a Swedish name. Yes. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Swedish name I know. All right? And, all right. But just a little etymological understanding there for all of you. All right. Again, there's no substitute for good humor, but I try once in a while. All right. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, if you'd be so kind. Yeah, thank you very much. Like T-ball, everybody gets a hug to participate. Colossians chapter 3. And, you know, last week we went through Ephesians and 5, and this is a very similar chapter to that. And we're going to go through it and just look at these things the Apostle Paul had to just generally say to his people. And we're going to look at those. And see if we can find some practical applications with it. And Jim Wilcox, would you be so kind as to pray?
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day in heaven to us. Thank you for each and every one who's come on. Father, most of all, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Your word today, Lord, as we look into it, may you give us wisdom and understanding as we hear it. Draw us ever closer to you with the pastor. Bless him, Lord. Keep you safe and well.
Amen. All right, here's what the Apostle Paul says. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If, that's a big if, isn't it?
Okay.
If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, right off the bat, this is one of the obligations. This is one of the things that makes the Christian life work like it's supposed to. When you're no longer looking for the things of this earth, but you're really looking for what's up there. That's why it talks about in the book of Hebrews, when it talks about those great men of the faith and such, said they sought a city whose builder and maker was God. They're looking for something different than what the rest of the world's looking for. Okay, Mad Magazine one time, they had an article back in the 60s, you know, how do you know what a square is, you know, like a nerd, you know. And one of the things it showed was this apartment building, huge apartment building, and all the windows are there, and it's obvious that there's women undressing at night up there. And it shows a guy up on a rooftop, and he's got a telescope, and he's studying the sky. And it's, you know, one of the ways you can identify a square, a nerd, or something like that. But you know what? That ought to be how you identify a Christian. All right? They're actually looking at heavenly things, all right? They're not interested necessarily in what's going on this earth. They're interested in what God has for them there. And because that's far more important, that's something you're going to be with forever. And, you know, some of you are raising children. One of the hard things is to try to explain to them that, yes, these last 2 years of school or whatever, yes, they're hard, they're difficult, you know, tough things to go through. But when it's over, it's done forever. Okay? It's been 50 years since I was in high school, all right? And, you know, and I remember a time when it just seemed like that's all there was to life. And now that's just so goofy. I remember when I sat there and, you know, walk in the house and all these little kids were all over the place and such. And, you know, it just seemed like that would be forever, but it's not forever. It's over. It's done. You know, they're grown. They're out of the house. All right. And that just happens. And, you know, this life is going to be over. And then eternity starts. Now, I've often talked about this thing, a billion seconds. Dustin hasn't lived a billion seconds. He'll be close to 30 before he's done that, okay? He'll be close to 30 years old before he lives a billion seconds. And no one's ever lived a trillion seconds, okay? That hasn't happened. But when a trillion years comes, we're just getting started. It's eternity. And God's telling you, set your sights there. That's what to set your sights on. Don't be a fool and have your sights set on this. You know, one of the lessons that children have to be taught, and it's not taught anymore, but it's just that idea of finance. You know, a kid gets $10 in his pocket and there's things to do. You know, take care of the Lord, whatever your covenant is with the Lord on that. Take care of your bills. Do a little investing, a little bit of savings. And if you have 38 cents left over when you're done, that's what you have fun with that week. All right? Why? Because just to go out and blow all your money, it's just a miserable, awful life, you know, and you don't even enjoy what you have anymore. It's just, you know, it's just going through your fingers or something. It's that idea that you're saving up for another time. You're looking for something better. You're trying to set your life on something good. And it's so hard when you look at people who spent their early youth in dissipation and foolishness and everything else. And you look at their lives today and you think, oh, my goodness, what an awful life they have today. It's just so terrible, you know, what they're stuck with. But at the same time, God has given you great wealth in the person of Jesus Christ and the promises of God. He's given you these things and telling you that this is what your eyes should be on. Set your affection on those things, not on things on this earth. Okay. Then he says this, verse 3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. I always like that, with Christ and God. If I ever had a Christian radio station, it'd be WCIG with Christ and God. All right. But nevertheless, this is in direct contradiction to Leviticus 11:17, which says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Excuse me, 17:11, not 11:7. 17:11 says the life of the flesh is in the blood. But when a Christian gets saved, God circumcises that life out of their blood and sticks it with Christ in God. That's where your life is. When Lazarus died, the angels took him to Abraham's bosom. No angels will take you. You'll just wake up with Christ. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, because that's where your life is. Okay? That's where your life is. When Mrs. Hain breathed her final, opened her eyes. Wasn't her family around her anymore. It was Jesus Christ, okay? In the household of the saints. Remember my mentor, Bill Randall, he always wanted to go quickly. And, you know, and all the eyewitnesses to the person who killed him said the man never saw it coming. He's sitting at a red light, and a drunk college student comes in there and rams into the driver's door, but from behind. And her car ends up in the passenger seat, okay? He never saw it coming. He's looking at a red light, and he's looking at Jesus, just like that. Your life is hid with Christ in God. That's what he does. He circumcises your life out of your blood and puts it in Christ Jesus. Then he says this, mortify therefore. In other words, hey, if that's the case, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, okay? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So he's given you a requirement. He's given you something that you need to do. You're saying to yourself, all right, my life isn't in this body anymore. It's not where my life is, okay? Go ahead and shoot this body. And, you know, I mean, I have some people who I, you know, would miss me or whatever else. I'm fairly confident of that. But this isn't where my life is. You haven't done anything to my life. That's the thing D.L. Moody said. If you ever read one day that D.L. Moody is dead, don't you believe it. I'm more alive than I've ever been. All right. And, you know, it's just, so the idea is if that's the case, then what's this body still doing trying to run things? Mortify it. Tell it to shut up. Tell it to learn to obey you, okay? There used to be a time when those simple obediences of the body were taught in kindergarten. You know, you go to kindergarten, you all learn to stand in the line. Go to the water fountain, all drink together. All the boys stand at this line. Girls in this one, go to the bathrooms, you come back out again. You were taught those simple obediences. All right, time for everybody to be quiet now, all right? Nobody needs to talk now, okay? And that's not even taught anymore. Right. The most simple obediences that the body should know are no longer taught. Right? And as a result, we have people reaching adulthood who have no idea how to control their own body. They have to take drugs in order to control their own body, okay? They're not able to do it on their own, okay? And they just sit there full of misery and depression and awfulness because they can't control it. Okay? The pie hole wants something. I take a drug because I'm so depressed. So I'll take a pill now. All right? Why? Because they can't control their own body. They don't have that ability. You're told get that ability. Mortify the deeds of your body. Mortify it. Make them dead. And you know what? We laugh at the person, okay, who can't control the pie hole. But I wonder what would happen if God were to show a tape of you for the last 24 hours.
That's right.
Okay? I wonder what people would think of you, all right? And, you know, I know for myself that I'd be pretty ashamed sometimes of things that, you know, I let loose in my life or whatever else. But I have this thing that says mortify it. Make it dead. Okay? Why? Because I'm not living here anymore. This is just a vessel that God wants to use. And the more I take care of this vessel, the better, okay? And how I dress this vessel is up to God. How I decorate this vessel is up to God. You know, I grew up in a generation where they used to show cigarette commercials. You see them on TV. You used to go, you know, in the doctor's office, the doctor would smoke a cigarette. There are ashtrays in the hospital always. Some of you remember those days, all right? And, you know, we're horrified by that now, but nevertheless, it would show one guy, and he's in a pair of Bermuda shorts, and he's got a poodle, and he goes to get so-and-so a cigarette, and another guy goes to get this one, and then some guy just walks up. Just a guy, a working man. I want Marlboros. All right? Why? Because there's no decoration to that. I'm just a man, all right? All right? But, you know, there's something to that. There's something to that idea of not having to foofy yourself all up. All right? Just the idea of whatever, do something to your hair so it's just not in the way, all right? Nate will show you how, all right? All right? And, you know, the cue ball, all right? But do something to your hair where it's not in the way, fellas, all right? Just do something simple. Garb yourself in such a way, you know, that it's suitable for the occasion or whatever, but this idea of foofing yourself up. There's nothing I distrust more than a man that takes better care of how he dresses than his wife.
Right.
I know a preacher one time. His wife was always dressed and dressed me down rags or whatever. He always had the finest of stuff on. And, you know, it's just disgusting to say a thing like that. You know, foofy up your wife. She's your glory. You know, put the beauty on her, right? Let that hair do all that stuff it wants to do. And, you know, and glory them in what they wear. And you know, and do that for them. It's just, it's a wonderful thing, okay? And, you know, but it's that idea, taking care of that temple that God gave you, that vessel. And then it says this, mortify there, it says fornication. You know, I know so many people who'd give anything to get fornication out of their life, and they can't. You know, fornication is one of those things that when they first started, they, oh, it's, you know, and then it becomes this awful trap, this bitter, awful thing in their life, this grievous thing. Well, one of the beauties to Christianity is the ability to escape it comes. That's one of the beauties to that, the ability. People are like, oh, you have all these rules as a Christian. No, I have all this liberty as a Christian.
Yes, sir.
Oh, my goodness. All right. And uncleanness. What's unclean? There's a lot of stuff that's unclean. I think you know what a lot of stuff is unclean. Get it out of your life, okay? Things that are unclean. Unclean mouth, all that kind of thing. I remember one time in the ninth grade, I had to go to summer school, and I was pretty disgusted. By this time, I'm 2 years older than everybody in the class with me. And I'm sitting there, and I'm disgusted as anything, and I decided I was going to write a dirty word. I'd never done it before. And I remember sitting there writing a very foul word, and this thrill came to me when I did it. I'll never forget. And then I tried writing all these other, and the thrill never came again. But the dirty words were there. I remember when I was in the military, a friend of mine had been inviting some people over to his house, and he told me, he said, John, I'd love to invite you, but I just can't trust your mouth in front of my wife. Okay, can't trust your mouth in front of my wife. By the way, that friend is visiting me here. We came here, friends, all right? And it's It's a wonderful thing to get rid of uncleanness. Amen. It's a wonderful thing when you get it out of your life. Amen. It's wonderful when it's over. People think, oh, that's some heavy rule. If it's a heavy rule, you don't understand Jesus like Amen. God understands Jesus, okay? Inordinate affection. What is that? Your affection on the wrong things, okay? Just things God didn't ordain. Your affection is on those things. That's what your heart is. That's your. What are you affectionate towards? I hope you're affectionate towards little babies. Okay? I hope you're affectionate towards your mate. I hope you're affectionate towards your children. But there's other things God didn't ordain. You probably shouldn't have affection for. You better be careful of that. Get it out of your life. It'll mess your life up. I told you that thing. There's people in my family like the New York Yankees. I said that. You know, and just, I have trouble with that, all right? But, again, that's what family's about. You forget that stuff. You forgive. You go on, all right? And he says this, evil concupiscence. That's deep down desires, deep in your emotion for evil things. Evil concupiscence. Concupiscence is an interesting word. The King James translators had to debate with themselves whether there was such a thing as a good concupiscence. And even though there was at that time in English, they decided it would be too confusing to put that in the Bible. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. So they only put concupiscence in a bad thing. But it's those deep down desires that you have, and yet they're evil. Let me tell you something. There's not a one of you that doesn't have something like that. That's a deep down desire inside of you that's evil, okay? And the thing is, one of the graces Jesus gives you is to let you go from that, all right? Cut you free. Bam, cut those chains. They're gone and you're done with it. So don't let it back in your life, okay? And then he says this, covetousness, which is idolatry, all right? What's covetousness? Just wanting things that other people have, not wanting to let go of the things that you have, okay? Covetousness. What? The definition is right there. You're putting something you have before God. Nothing like that should be before God. Nothing like that, okay? You know, God's given so many of you nice things in life, and I'm for that. I'm all for it. The Apostle Paul and Moses both said the same thing. I haven't coveted. Moses said, I haven't taken so much as one ass from them, okay? The Apostle Paul said the same thing. He said, I haven't coveted anything. Your apparel, nothing you have. I haven't wanted any of that stuff, okay? Nothing of that. I would like to say that I have been that as a pastor, that I have never coveted what you have, never desired to take what you have and use it for myself or anything of that sort. But at the same time, I have an obligation to tell you, don't you put stuff ahead of God, okay? Now, I'm well compensated. I am. Okay? For a church this size out in the middle of nowhere, there's pastors give anything to be able to live like I live. They would, okay? That's a gracious thing that you people do, and I love you for that, okay? It's a very gracious thing. But at the same time, there's other places to give other than just the local church. There's certain things you have. You know, if Jesus Christ said, you have two coats, give one away. All right? You know, that's the kind of thinking you need to have. I had a missionary friend of mine needed a boat. And he was down, of all places, Sammy Allen's camp meeting. And they made the announcement, this man needs a boat. And somebody came forward, I've got a boat. No, people wept and cried and everything. Next year I saw the man, so how's that boat? And he said, let me tell you a rule. He said, there's only two men that if they give you something, it's something good that they're currently using and they wanted. One of them is Sammy Allen, the other one is Bill Randall. Anybody else that gives you stuff is stuff they're ashamed to sell at a yard sale. So they give it to the missionary. In other words, that boat was useless. Okay. I remember one time having a family in Vermont, very poor, a lot of troubles, a lot of training for a lot of the stuff we came through here. And this guy, Roger, married to a woman about 20 years younger than him, and he was a woodsman. He'd go out there and work with his chainsaw every day and such. And then she'd go off and pull a stunt and, you know, be with somebody else. And so he'd go get drunk and pawn his chainsaw and, you know, and the kids would be all miserable and everything would be awful. And so my wife and I would go find the couple, put them back together, go find his chainsaw wherever it was and try to dry him out, get him back out there in the woods again or whatever else. And at one point they saved up to buy a car. And it was so exciting. And they went and bought the car, and they just were cheated. I mean, they went over to New Hampshire, bought this car, and just as cheated as you could be. And I remember talking to Bill Randall and explaining, and I said, you know, I said, Pastor, I said, it's just such a grief, because they really, probably for the first time in their life, really saved in that. The next week, his car was in my driveway with the title signed. Done. Over. Okay? He had a couple cars. He heard about that, this couple struggling. He had to send a guy all the way from South Carolina driving that car. And I'll never forget that car sitting there, that title signed. Okay? Some of you remember Melissa Judelson Munt, okay? We were renting her house down there in Franklinville. And she and her husband had all sorts of drug problems. She walked out of a Burger King one time, and all the snow came off the roof and literally collapsed her. She was underneath the snow. And when it was all said and done, she got $180,000 for it. And at one point, her husband came out of the zone enough to realize, you know, we probably ought to do something serious with this money. And he bought us. And we were the first people to ever rent. But because they never had money like that before or anything else, they never paid the taxes. So about the time that I was becoming the pastor here, the state of New York had given her 3 more weeks to come up with the, like, $3,000-some. Now, what the state of New York does is this. You say, well, I'll pay 1 year of the taxes. They put it on the most recent year. The next is the next. Why? Because if it's ever 3 years old, they can take your house. So it never goes on the latest one. And so, called Bill Rainbow. The pastor, there's a Jewish woman about to lose her house. How much you need? $3,000. When does she need it? I explained when. It'll be in the mail. And it was. Found out later he had to go take a loan for it. He wasn't going to let her lose that house. Okay? He had to take a loan out for it. Her lawyer put a thing in there that when she sells the house, he was to get his money back, and it worked. But he told me, if it doesn't, I don't care. I'm not going to have a Jew lose her house like that. Okay? I'm not going to have that happen. Okay? You know why? Don't be covetous. If God's telling you to give something up, give it up. Okay? Don't just go give things trying to win God's favor. That doesn't work. Okay? But if God's pricking you that you need to give something, just give it. God loveth a cheerful giver. Okay? Somebody just cheerfully gives. If you're gonna put your money with this money, this is sacred money here. Please don't mix covetous money that you didn't want to give. Please don't put that in there with this. Okay? Please don't do that. All right? Go give that to the mother of the unknown soldier. I'm sure somewhere there's a place you can give it to there or something. All right. Goes on to says verse 6. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. That's why the world's in the trouble they're in. So don't you get involved in it. Get it out of your life. And you know the thing is? As a lost man, I just never had that power. I'd get rid of one thing and I'd have two other worse things. You remember the story of Briar Rabbit fighting the tar baby, you know, and he goes and he slugs it, and now his hand's caught in the tar, so then he pushes it with the other hand, now that one's caught, so he pushes it with his foot, and this one's caught. So I was with sin, all right? And I'd finally get that foot loose, but now I got the tar all over me here and there and everything else, and it's just that way with sin. The beauty to Jesus Christ is he cuts that bondage. Gives you the strength for the first time to be done, to be over with it. Then he says this, verse 7, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. And oh boy, we could all raise our hands for that, all right? It's not that we did all those things. But, you know, self-righteousness, again, is that list of things you say, well, I never do this. That's what self-righteousness is. Remember the Pharisee said, well, I'm not like this man. I don't do this. I don't do that. You know, he does that. Jesus said, that's self-righteous. I remember as a lost man, I used to have a list of things that I'd never do. And I remember some mornings waking up, well, you can cross that one off the list. All right. Not exactly happy about it, you know, kind of depressed about it, but you can write it off the list. But self-righteousness, well, I'd never do that. Sure, that's right. If you'd been born in a Manhattan slum around 1900 and you're starving on the streets, you'd have never done what those those other girls did. Sure you would, okay? No, yes, you would. You exactly who you are, okay? You'd have done it. And if you don't understand your natures that way, you don't understand what God's trying to tell you. If there's things you haven't done, you get on your knees and you thank God. Thank God for the parents, the circumstance you have, those things that you never did. Those, thank God for that you didn't do that. It says, verse 8, but now ye also put off all these, anger. I have people in here, you'd give anything to be able to get rid of your anger.
Yes, sir.
You'd give anything to be able to have be done with that anger. That's the power Jesus gives. One of the great signs you need Jesus is you can't get rid of anger. Okay? It's a great sign you need it. You can't get rid of anger. It still controls you. And it's a miserable thing. It's an awful thing. You know, one of the things I explained to my children when my family fell apart 20 years ago, and I told them, I said, you know, over the years I've met people who were just kind, had kind words to say. And when you messed up, they were nice about it. When you wronged them, they were a little hurt, but they weren't angry with you and handled it right. And they just always seemed to have that ability to do that. And I said, I used to mistake and think to myself, they must have had just this perfect life. And then later on you find out, no, they had a horrible life. Terrible things happened to them. But somehow or other they came out of that wonderful people. And then you meet somebody grouchy all the time, miserable, bitter with everybody they meet. You think, oh, they must have had an awful life. And you find, no. Worst thing ever happened to them is when Mama divided the M&Ms, brother got an extra blue one, you know. And they're bitter and upset or whatever else. And circumstances don't control those things. Okay? And when you say circumstances are controlling it, you're hiding.
Amen.
Trying to hide what you really are.
Amen.
In other words, for almost any circumstance that you could talk about, I've known people just ravaged with cancer through them. Kind and gentle and all around them. And I know other people ravaged with cancer all through them and bitter and awful. Okay? I know people who lost every dime they had. Bitter, awful. And I've known others lose every dime they have and it didn't change it. Why? Because it's something you carry. Circumstances magnify what you are. They don't make you what you are. Okay? And once you have that through your head, you'll quit using your circumstances as an excuse for what you do.
Amen.
I've often said this. I've lived on three continents. I know people from Asia. I know people from Europe. Never been to Africa, but I know people from Africa. If they could have the documentation in your wallet, they could come here and legally work here, they would turn this country upside down with hard work, labor, and investment. And some of them have gone through some of the most terrible things that you can imagine. Awful things, horrible things. And then I ask you, why aren't you doing that? Well, I went through these terrible and awful things. No, that's not the reason. Because there's other people who went through just what you went through and they're not doing what you're doing. Okay? All right? That's you. That's you. Okay? That's you. And there's people in here that I can weep for the things you've been through in your life. I can weep for them. I listen to your story and it's hard. And before God, there are people in here that if I had lived your life, I don't know if I could be where you are. Okay? I don't know if I could be where Lenny is right now if I lived his life. I don't know that. I have no guarantee that I could be where he is. None whatsoever. Okay?
And there's still room for improvement for me.
Well, amen. I didn't know that. All right? Like he said, there's still room for improvement, all right, for him, all right? But the point is to that, Using your circumstances to excuse where you are isn't going to fly with God. And if it flies with you, you're a fool. Okay? I didn't call you a fool. You need to call yourself a fool. If your circumstances fly with you, your excuse for failure, your excuse for what you do, your excuse for all that kind of stuff, you got a bad problem. Get over it. And you know, in this church, we've loved people on every social level there is. Ryan Smith sent me a thing last night. There's a Ryan Smith, some of you remember the family that comes here at Youth Week and such, and probably just horribly misbehaved children, all right? And rough as a cob, and I had to actually go and apologize to the Ormel Inn when I had them in there the first time because they were fighting and carrying on and broke things and things. And yet, that church in Markville, Emmanuel Baptist Church, has loved them. And over 2 years, I've seen this amazing difference in that family. Amazing difference. Stunned at the difference in them. Still rough as a cob, right? But amazing difference. But he sent me a thing and said, he said, the girl that's doing this visited Youth Week. I don't remember her, but she came last year. And she's just explaining what it's like to get saved and have all these tattoos and your hair all the weird colors and all that kind of stuff. And she just talked about how it took me a while to understand I don't need to do that anymore. I shouldn't do that anymore. And she said, but thank God for church that accepted me the way I am and accepted me that way. And it's a wonderful thing. I sent it to my wife. She put it on Facebook. I sent it to Chelsea. She loved it. But again, you go to my wife's Facebook. You can find it, all right? But just a wonderful testimony this girl gives of, you know, yeah, I'm covered with tattoos and everything else, but I have Jesus Christ, all right? And it, yeah, what a wonderful thing, okay? And again, it's one of the reasons that church up there in Markville, the Daniel Kyle had his mother and his brothers all here. They're all in that church in Markville. It's a tremendous church, okay? Just doing a wonderful job with people, and I love that. And then he says this, put off all these, anger, wrath. What's the difference between anger and wrath? Wrath is what you do when you're angry. All right? Wrath is what you do. Now, keep this in mind. God gets angry. You realize that sometimes it's a sin not to get angry. There's things going on in the world that should make you angry. But the Bible says, be angry and sin not. That's the problem with some of you self-righteous people. You see something, you're so indignant, and y'all shut up. Get on your knees and pray. All right? Clean up your own house. Anger, wrath, malice. What's malice? That thing where you, that lingering, I'll get them someday. All right? Someday, they'll come across me. All right? Someday, you know, my father had one of the perfect stories of malice. He talks about being a sailor in World War II, and he had a guy over him who was just terrible. He said, you know, just constantly miserable to them and just loved having these guys under him and just punished for every little thing you do or whatever else. And it was about 2 years later, and he's sitting in a boat somewhere. He's in an administrative desk, and the thing comes across where this guy needed somebody to sign off that he'd been on that boat at one time. He saw that guy's name, said, no, he's never been here. You know, that's malice. All right, that's malice, all right? And, you know, it's kind of fun to hear about, but don't do that. You know what the Bible says? Be kind to them. You heat coals of fire on their head. There's nothing like the person that, you know, that's done you all sorts of wrong, and you just do them good when you get a chance. It's kind of stunning, right? Be kind to people. It doesn't hurt. You'd be a lot happier. I've never met a person with malice that was happy. I've never met a person full of anger that was happy. Never met one, okay? They're miserable, and yet they won't let go of the anger. You know, they talk about how they trap monkeys in Thailand. They take a box, a little hole that a monkey can get his hand through, and they put a nut that monkey can't resist. That's how I got my wife. I was the nut, she couldn't resist. But But at the same time, that monkey puts his hand through that hole, grabs that nut, and he can't get his hand back out of the hole with a nut in his hand. And they're coming up to him. He's screaming as they're coming up to him. All right? They're going to club his head. All right? They're going to take him to eat the brains in salad bars. All right? But the thing is, they're going to club him, but he won't let go of that. If he just let go, he can get free. We got people in here. Your anger and your malice is that nut. All right? You won't let go of it, will you? You're just going to hold on to it for all you can. You're going to remember every bitter little thing they did, everything they did. You're going to let it eat you alive. And it's going to make you miserable your whole life.
Right.
Malice, blasphemy. Saying things against God, filthy communication out of your mouth. Geez, just let it go. Stop it. Stop the filthy communication. You know, they used to say, I remember when I was in elementary school, the cool thing was, you know, you'd say something, somebody would say, do you eat out of that mouth? You know, and some of you can't get this through your head. I've talked about this before. If about every 100 times that Kyle and Tiffany were talking together and he's irritated, he talked up and slapped her. Doesn't do it all the time. 99 times he won't touch her. But about every 100 times he reaches off and slaps her. All right? Now he won't because she's tough. All right? But the point is, how often is she expecting that?
Every time.
Okay? Some of you can't get that straight with your mouth, can you? You can't get that straight with your mouth. People sitting there just waiting for that mouth to say something hurtful again. Just sitting there waiting for that mouth to say something dirty again. Just sitting there waiting for it. And you think, well, I only do it once in a while. That's right. You know, there's people in jail only murder once in a while. You know, they only steal once in a while. They do it all the time. You know? They sell drugs to your kids just once in a while. It's not all the time. It's not like every day I'm doing that. I get a little weeks of time. All right, I sold a little drugs to your kid, you know. But that's the excuse you use, isn't it? Well, they pushed me too far. God forbid. And we're going to end with this. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, why is that important? Because Leviticus 19:11 says the same thing. Lie not one to another. I'm going to teach you a doctrinal truth here. Corrie ten Boom tells the story of when, before the house was busted, the Germans coming in and asking, are there any Jews in this house? They asked a girl at the table. She said, yes, there are. She thought she couldn't lie. And they said, fortunately, God was guarding them because she was so plain, the German thought she was kidding. And they got away with it. Okay? Lie not one to another. Lie is a force of war. Okay? In war, God gave all sorts of people lies to tell in war. Go read your Bible. Go say to them, thus and thus. Okay? Was it the truth? No, it wasn't the truth. If you lie to someone, they're your enemy. Okay, just keep that in mind. Children, if you lie to your parents are your enemy. Spouses, if you lie to your spouse is your enemy. Okay, that's what they are. You're not one with them. If you lie to people in this church is your enemy. Okay, don't you lie to them. But if you're ever in war and somebody asks, you know, is your husband an escape prisoner? Well, yeah, he is. No, don't be that stupid. All right, and I have read of cases where people really did. They thought they had to tell the truth there. No, in both places it tells you not to lie. Leviticus 19:11 and there, lie not one to another. Just keep in mind, a lie is an act of war. If you're lying to someone, it's because you hate them, they're your enemy, and you need to deceive them. Quit lying to people you think you love. In business transactions, don't do business transactions with enemies. In other words, tell the truth. Get a reputation as someone who tells the truth. Right. What a wonderful reputation, you know. If you ever lose that reputation, it takes years to build a reputation and seconds to lose it. If you've ever lost, and I've lost a reputation, I'll tell you this, it takes a long time to ever build one back up. Not an easy thing. You ladies that need to go, why don't we do this? Kyle, would you pray for the meal and pray for those ladies? We'll let the ladies go and we'll sing our last song.
Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for what we've learned today. God, and bless. I ask that you bless the harvest hour. Bless those that are helping to prepare for it and that have made dishes for it. God, help that fellowship hour to be pleasing to you, that we echo what we've learned to do. In Jesus Christ's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.